I think I want to talk to you tonight about a message that I've entitled The Heart of the Heart of the Matter. And it's just a talk. And it only has one point. And it should be simple. And if you can get that point, if it helps you, why, so praise the Lord for it. I have a couple of sermons on Sunday that I feel will be a blessing. I believe that to some extent, and this may be a strange service and a time to mention this, because God is doing a renewing and a wonderful work and an increasing work, but I recognize still that does not mean that there are so many that are really thirsting for more of God. But I believe that to some extent there is a frustration and a discouragement among some due to a misunderstanding, a confusion, an imbalance of what the heart of Christianity really is and of what we should expect of God. In general, the Church of Jesus throughout the world, in my judgment, is very earthbound. It's very rationalistic, very self-made. It's program-minded. It is full of soulical worship and fleshly excitement. And it's very self-operating. And there's a very great lack in the Church of Jesus Christ, even in the best ones, of a real faith and trust in God. I mean a real faith and trust in God that is operating all the time in the church and God's people. Oh, I don't mean there's no faith in it, there's no trust, but I mean in a very real and practical, down-to-earth, individual saint, day by day, trust in Him, actual trust in Him, not worry, but trust. Not just say you have faith, but a real laying hold of the promises of God and resting in them. And there's a very great lack of allowing God to direct the body and to move. We seem to be better at think tanks and committees than in allowing the Lord to move sovereignly according to His own will. Now, these virtues are claimed, but I feel there's a very great lack in the Church of Jesus Christ in these areas. Now, therefore, I have tried to encourage us into a place by the Word of God, through admonitions, to encourage us into a greater place of life in Jesus Christ, a greater place of living and walking in the Spirit, a greater love relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal time to love Him and be loved of Him, to be spiritually wrapped in the Spirit so that we are cut away as to our attention span of this earth until we are in the Spirit at His feet, in His presence, in His arms, in His chambers, as it were, so that we are so caught away in the love relationship and the blessings of God upon us as we love Him and adore Him and worship Him and praise Him, that we, when we come out of it, we feel so kind of strange to be on this earth, you know, that we just feel so clean and so holy and close to Him and so, well, like somebody else is living in Him. Like, you know, you wouldn't hit anybody with a toothpick. You know, you wouldn't do a thing to ever discourage one. Very unfleshly, very just feeling the love of God and the richness of His grace and presence and so full of faith and joy. I've wanted that so desperately for all of us. And to an extent, a great many of us have received much in this area, although I think all of us will admit we wish that we could draw more freely from that bank of heaven. Now, most of us have tried hard to attain. Not with all of our strength, but we've tried pretty desperately, pretty hard to attain in these areas. We want that for our life. I think we know that. Now, this effort has definitely upgraded our prayer life individually. It has definitely upgraded our worship in the services and the body ministry here, the testimonies, the spiritual life that we have and feel, and our commitment to God. Our effort in this direction has been good. And I know that if we had not made this effort, we would not be where we are today. But failure to reach and or to stay in the realms of glory that we so earnestly want and seek for has led many to discouragement. Now, I think you will admit that. No man, but I want to say something. And I'm bringing this message to try to help many out of confusion and discouragement. That's the purpose for the message. And I have one point. And that is that no man from the time of Adam to the present has lived in the glory cloud. And that's true. There is not one man from Adam to the present that ever has lived in the glory cloud that we are seeking to walk in and live in. Moses was burdened all the day long, day after day after day, with judging the grievances of Israel. They came to him, as the scripture says, from morning until night, until he was weary and wore himself to death with trying to judge the many grievances and complaints of Israel one toward another. And so that is hardly what you call lying on the desert floor so full of the glory that he's out of the camp. See, he was worn out by the fleshliness of the people day after day, and also with a constant complaining. So that in the book of Numbers, if you want to turn there for a moment, in chapter 11, you'll have to hurry because I'm almost on to the next one, and verse 9, 11:9, I just make that comment for the Southerners in our group. They say, well, I guess my Bible's over here someplace, you know. Let's get over there. Let's get moving. No attack on the Southerners. We got a place on the southern part of New Jerusalem all for them over there. Numbers 11:9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Woo! Glory! No, that isn't what he said. He said, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? His congregation was about 3.5 million, counting kids. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. They wanted something else in the manna. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. That's if he found favor. And if not, see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down. That's always kind of nice to hear that. And talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, he didn't say, I will take the burden from you. He said, you're going to have to bear the burden, but I'll divide them up a bit in the 70. You're still going to have plenty to do. I'm going to keep all 71 of you busy. And there's going to be a burden. I'm not going to take the burden of the people away from you, Moses. You're stuck with them. You see, his life wasn't, he just didn't walk in the glory all day long, just dancing in the Spirit, everything was just marvelous. Now we come to Jesus. He was rejected by his countrymen, and at first even by his own brothers. He was accused constantly. Hostility was always about him. The lips were always jutting out everywhere. The Herodians and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees were, and they were everywhere, there was criticism. You couldn't walk around without seeing and knowing that there was criticism. He wept. His soul was troubled. I'm not talking about just when he died either. And in Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. Well, you say he was a happy man. He was a man of gladness. The Bible says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. He knew what it meant to be grieved. Deeply grieved, constantly grieved. Grief was his everyday companion. He was grieved at their lack of faith. He was grieved when they laughed him to scorn because he said, Lazarus sleepeth. He was grieved when they would not love one another, would not obey, would not understand, would not repent. When they were grieved, as the rich man who went away grieved and would not follow him. He was constantly in the press, being pressed everywhere he went. He didn't have time to just spend time dancing in glory. Everywhere the press was so tight upon him that to teach he had to push out in a boat from the land one time. And at another time they said, your mother and your brothers want to see you, but he couldn't even because of the press. And another time the scripture said he couldn't eat because of the press. And it said because the press was so great, he went up in Syrophoenicia, and he could no longer walk in open places, but had to walk in desert places because of the press. Everywhere he went, he went across up to the plain of Transjordan, across the Jordan. And when he came back by boat, they didn't even know when he was coming back. When he got back, there was a great crowd waiting for him. Demands upon him constantly to heal them, cast out the demons, healed those sick. Everywhere from morning to night, he was ministering, giving out, constantly crying out, asking for help. The great crowds followed him for the loaves and for the fishes, those who would forsake him at the cross and at the end. He was constantly giving out. And we read in the book of Mark, in chapter 9, and in verse 19, he answered him, Jesus answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? He drove out money changers being upset at the situation there in the temple. He dealt with complainers, accusers, was followed by those who just wanted the loaves and the fishes, accused by rabbi, priest, scribe, and Pharisee. People trying to trap him. They tried to throw him off a bluff one time, plotting to kill him. See, his life wasn't just a joy shout in the glory, just drinking in, all blessing. Say, he didn't end up by saying, "Thank thee, Lord, these 3.5 years I have been in the presence of you. I don't even know what it's like on earth. I've just been drinking in the blessings." No. He ended up overlooking Jerusalem on the brow, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," weeping over the city. "How oft would I have gathered thee as the hen doth her brood under my wings, but you would not." You see, he came to minister to, and he was ministered to little. He came in a hostile world, and he spent his life in being accused and in grief and giving out and giving out and giving out. And after he blessed people for 3.5 years, he was forsaken and left alone. He said, "All men have forsaken me." Well, Paul should have been in the glory then. If anybody should have, we're out of the Old Testament, get out of the one who was crucified, get to the Apostle Paul, that man of revelation of God, the apostle of all apostles. Well, Paul suffered much for Christ. He said there are many adversaries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, we read of his life in the ministry. Paul says there, "My apostleship has been one great glory and shout." No, that isn't what he said. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." He said in perils. He didn't say, "I lost my sandwich, you know, and it got rained on." Peril, in weariness, and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." It was weighing him down. Oh, well, he just gave it by faith to God. No, brother, I mean, he was going through it. "Who is weak?" Well, that's my end of what I was going to bring them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 16. Oh, I wanted to read also while I was there, 2 Corinthians 2:13. I'll just read that quickly. "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." Now, you say, "Well, you just give it over to the Lord, Paul." Well, just like you and I, easier said than done. He knew who wrote all your burdens upon the Lord. He wrote it down, but he couldn't follow everything he wrote down quite as well as he could write it. Just like we can't follow as well as we can preach it. But he had no rest in his spirit. He was concerned about that dear brother Titus. He was practically beside himself when he didn't show up. And he had to go off to Macedonia and didn't know what happened to him. Maybe he was stoned to death. Another place he talks about Epaphroditus. And and talks about the difficulty and how that man was sick almost unto death, but God healed him and said, "Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And then in Acts, then 2 Timothy 4:16, did I read that? No, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, and of course we're not even bothering to read up here, you know, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. See, those kind of things. But at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And then in Acts 20, 31. And of course, also he had a thorn in the flesh that when he said, "Lord, take this away from me," the Lord said, "Keep it." That's the short version, but that's what happened. He had to keep it and live with that thing that he didn't want to live with. Sometimes you say, "Lord, take that fiery trial away." And the Lord says, "Live with it. Put your asbestos suit on, son. The fire is going to stay." Scripture says that Paul talking about Ananias, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years I was so troubled, I was warning them day and night with tears." You see, somebody here had the heart of the father who cared about his children. Otherwise, you say, "Oh, that's your tough luck. If you ain't with me, I'm a leaving. I don't have to preach to you anyhow." See? No, he didn't have that kind of spirit. You can do that to the neighbor brats, but you can't do that to your own children that you love desperately. And unless you have the heart of a father, you can't really preach right and pastor right. I meant preaching to pastor. And if you do have a heart of the Father, brother, you're going to be hurt and grieved and troubled. And you're not going to just preach all the flowery sermons. You're going to be correcting. You're going to warn people. You're going to be about constantly. You know, when your children and your family are taking, your children are starting to take marijuana and one is involved in something else and somebody else is, you don't, and having trouble in school and so forth, you don't just, in the hands of the Lord, just preach positive. You know, you don't do that. You're down there desperately trying to save them. Love kills. There has been no reformer or revivalist or minister that has constantly lived in the glory. They have all taken dips in and out, just like you and I. Now, you that have taken church history know that the reformers didn't live all in the glory, heavenly places. I mean, they were besieged on every side, battled hard, constantly defending the faith, and attacking sin and corruption in the church. And the revivalists found themselves constantly opposed, again, working against hardship, you know, with difficulties. Mordecai Ham, the great revivalist, found a man got up and wanted to shoot him in the assembly with a bullet, a gun, wanted to kill him. He found himself out of the man's farm, pulling his fellow out from underneath a haystack, because the man had great influence and he was turning the town against him. They were out fighting the devil. Ministry is full of oppositions. It's full of administrative work. It's full of counseling. And you're face to face with the devil over and over again. That's what the big ink spot on the wall is by Luther's desk, when the devil appeared to him and he threw an ink well at him, splattered all over the wall. Well, you can't hurt the devil with ink bottles, but We have a momentum, though, the fact that he was being accused by the devil was coming to him. Joshua the high priest stood to minister, and the devil stood beside him to buffet him, the scripture says. You know, over and over again we find this. You see, this life is a warfare. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. Hasn't Jesus redeemed us? Yes, but it's being contested by the prosecuting attorney, the accuser of the brethren in the courts of heaven. And he accuses us day and night. And the judge hasn't made a ruling on the case yet. Now, we've got a good attorney. I don't know a better one than the Holy Ghost, the Paracletos. He's a good attorney. He not only is capable, but he loves us. The thing I like about the whole thing is the judge loves us, too. I hate to say this, but we got a prejudiced judge. He's prejudiced for us, but he's not... I didn't mean to say that. That's not correct. I meant to say he's biased for us, but he's not prejudiced. He doesn't prejudge anybody. He's biased because of post-judging and foreknowledge. I'd like to tell you this, we really got the case in the bag. But just don't switch sides. After the man-child company is caught out, and you see the saints in heaven, the scripture says, they say, now is come salvation. Now is come salvation. And the devil's cast out, because he says, these people have arrived, contrary to what you say, on proper grounds, and they overcame you by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Not by their self-righteousness, but by the blood of the Lamb. That's always God's grace. And their testimony. That's the testimony of their faithfulness and obedience to God. And so they overcame him by their testimony. They were in the witness stand, and Satan couldn't hold up, because Satan said, that man is guilty of this crime. And the witness in the witness stand and the prosecuting attorney says, are you guilty of this crime? And he said, yes. But the judge up there paid the price for me, and you can't try a man twice for the same crime. And he's already bore that penalty, so you can't touch me for it. And the judge says, yeah, that's right. We got you there. And every time he levels another one, we make the same answer. And the attorney said, you just keep answering that way. It's going to come out all right. See? That's right. Now, the ministry is laboring. You know that? It's not a bed of ease. It's laboring. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Do you know what a yoke is? Is it a hammock? It's something you wear on your neck to pull a load in the harvest field. But he promised to get on the other side of the yoke, and he promised it would fit, be tailor-made, and it would be easy for you if you'd pull with him, not against him. Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep among doves. No. Sheep among wolves. Lord, are you sure you know? Did you misspeak? I never misspeak. Well, you said sheep among wolves. Says, that's right. Sheep among wolves? Yeah, sheep among wolves. Well, the only inference I can draw in that case is that he must going to be protecting us among those wolves. Because he's a good shepherd. He must figure that those wolves will keep the sheep huddled together. There must be a purpose for those wolves out there. He wouldn't be sending you out there. They're going to keep you deciding, because when you get out there and you hear that one got chewed up by the wolf, you find that he got chewed up because he strayed from the flock. He didn't follow the shepherd. He went down and tried to find a shortcut over the bluff. And then they begin, when they see him getting chopped up over there, run a little tighter to the group and follow the... They go running up a little closer to the shepherd, And see, the wolves out there are for a purpose. Otherwise, the sheep would be scattered all over the hillsides. Jesus said, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. He didn't say, when they persecute you in this city, don't worry, I'm going to bomb them out. Send my angels. Rah! No. He said, flee to another. Angels are going to keep the machine guns right up in the... They're not even loaded, the wings are when they come down. You're going to go through it. Because he said, the servant is not above his master. Now, the heart of God for us, the will of God for us, our main objective, our highest priority, the essential virtues, that which we can do and must strive for is found in these few verses that I'm going to read to you. Matthew 25, verses 20 and 21. I got an article. I tried to find it, and I couldn't seem to lay my hands on it for some reason. But I got an article in which this scholar collected the different letters and diaries of men of God who have been held in great esteem as revivalists in the last few centuries in America and in England. Men like Spurgeon and Moody and men of this caliber, Tory and so forth, McLaren. And he printed various statements for those men who the world has looked upon as the greatest of Christian revivalists of the last several centuries, and found in their writings times and letters to people, times when they were so discouraged they couldn't reach up to touch the bottom, times when they were full of not only discouragement but a real sense of failure. And times when they felt like, I have failed in my ministry. And while the world was clapping, they just felt they had failed. Men like that, you see, you don't do the things that men like this do unless you have a vision. And very few men ever reach the vision, which is good. It's better to have your vision always higher than what you can reach. But so many have desired to do so much better than they did that they just felt like they were a failure. They didn't reach the height that they had for themselves. And they saw the Word of God and how holy Jesus was, and they saw their own failings. I listened to the Black Billy Graham of Africa, as he's called, one time, and Nicholas Ben-Gur. And he made the statement when I heard him, I have never felt more like nothing in my life than I do right now. But you see, they are God's heroes, as he talks about, that have the shields in the armory. God doesn't see them as failures, but with the devil's help, they see themselves as failures. See, they weren't always just living in the glory. They went through difficulties and trials. One dear old saint of God that was so full of faith, always praising God, he coughed and hacked himself to death. Constantly coughing, was so weak and infirm in body that he couldn't even get a job. They despaired of money. They were desperately poor. His wife was always worrying all the time, we'll go get the next meal. He was always saying, don't worry, the Lord is faithful and so forth, but he was coughing all the time. David Brainerd ministered to the Indians, wrapped himself up in a bell rug on the hard, cold ground, cough with tuberculosis, and pray and groan for God to save the Indians. But that's anything, and just the blessings and the glory and floating on the joys of the Lord. In Matthew 25:20, see, a lot of Christians, they think that when they enter the portals of Christianity, it's all rose petals under their feet and perfume in the air, skipping a dance and Cadillacs and mansions wherever they lay their hands, and applause of the people, and blessing packs, investments in God. Well, they get richer and richer and richer, and when they get rich enough, the world can't stand them, and God takes them home. But it's not quite that way. Matthew 25:20 says, now these are the, this is the salient objective, what I call the heart of the heart here in my sermon of the Christian life. Now when the evening, wait a minute, let me find the right one here. 25:20. This is in a parable. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He was busy occupying until the Lord came as a spiritual banker, using the spiritual talents that God gave him to increase, like any good investment banker would, until he had more than God gave him when the time came for the Lord to receive him. And then he said, enter into the joy of the Lord. See, we have an earnest of the inheritance downhill. We have a foretaste. He gives us a lick of the icing of the cake, a birthday cake ahead of time, around the pan. He lets us lick on the stirring, bone, you know, of the homemade ice cream thing beforehand. But he doesn't give us the whole thing. We get a few licks down here. We get a little bit down here. But the rest of that aroma that comes out of the oven from those delicious cookies, you're going to have to wait until you get there. Some people are confused. They think this is heaven down here because they're a Christian. God owes them everything. But he's going to give you everything. You know? You've got to get hungry enough first. And you've got to war a little bit. You've got to prove yourself. And a lot of Christians get discouraged because this isn't heaven. They say, oh, it's too hard to live a Christian life. One woman said, well, every time I go in the store, they accuse me of being a heretic, so I quit community chapel. My. Can you see Jesus? Oh, Father, I quit. Every place I go, the Pharisees are always calling me names and saying I'm a heretic. I quit. Oh. Can you see the apostles saying, Lord, I quit. Too much. They're stoning me now. They aren't even foam rubber. I mean, they hurt. The servant is not greater than his master. Faithfulness, gaining increase, brought the joy of the Lord someday in God's favor. John 14, verse 15. We have a lot of sissy Christians around. Yeah, that's right. I want everything easy. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the salient point, is obey me. Obey me. Not are you in the glory, but obey me. In verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's promised that Jesus said, I will come unto him. We're going to be married unto him. We're going to be like unto him, the Son of God. And he says, deity also, the Father, will also come. Make our abode with him. In chapter 15, and in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Shall remain in my love, the Greek is meno. If you keep my commandments, you shall remain in my love. So obedience is the second thing. First was faithfulness. Secondly is obedience. Thirdly, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, I should hear pages rustling right now. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Be an example. Let's see what God really wants us to, what to do now. Be an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, yes, Paul wrote this to Timothy, but it applies to every man of God. You shall save yourself by doing this. It is not the glory that saves you. Now, it's wonderful to have the glory. We need the glory. We want the glory. But it's not the glory. He didn't say, well, let's see, you've been in the glory 144 times. You've been in 24,000 times. You've been in 3 times. Now, let me see. That's the icing downhill. That's wonderful. But the point is, did you obey me? Are you faithful to me? Did you continue in the doctrine? Those are the measuring rods. Those are the things that really count. And I'm in no wise depreciating what I have been trying to get us into. Or I wouldn't be trying to get us there. Hebrews 3:14. In fact, I know enough to know that when people are in the glory, it's easier to do these other things. But I also know that if you do these other things, it's easier to get in the glory. They keep building for each other. You can't stack the blocks too unevenly. They fall over. You have to keep them, you know, keep them side by side, building up. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You have to keep a good conscience and confidence in God and keep that remaining steadfast unto the end. You may have to go to the advocate. You may have to do some repenting along the way, but keep that good conscience all the way to the end, and you shall be partakers of the heavenly calling, partners with him. By doing that, Hebrews, that's a steadfast confidence. Matthew 5:6 is my last scripture. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this is seeking rightness. See, righteousness is seeking rightness. And seeking rightness is seeking to do what God says to do, to obey him, to do what is right in God's sight. And if you do what is right in God's sight, then you are righteous. And since we can't do it perfectly, his grace is given to us and his own license is imputed to us to make up for what we can't do. But there must be faith and willingness and repentance and God's spirit, heart, and rightness. Now, therefore, you see, if we go out and we seek feeling, it's elusive. And many Christians get discouraged because they're seeking feeling. So they go into the prayer room with the idea of, I have got to get into the elite group that feels. I have got to be so my body is about a foot off the floor, and I don't know anybody's around, and I have visions of heaven, and I just feel the anointing oil running down me, and I feel electricity running through me and glory, I've got to have that feeling. And so they're off on a feeling trip. And so they hunt for feeling, and oh Lord, give me this feeling, and give me, of course we call it your presence and glory and all this, but in the back of their mind, they're wanting some wonderful feeling so they can stagger back drunk out of the film room. Letting everybody know, see, I have been in the glory, all you sad ones. I may be exaggerating a little bit, but you get the point. But if we seek rightness to please God, and if we seek to be in submission to rightful God-given authority, and unto God Himself, and seek to have a right spirit, and be humble, and all peaceable, forgiving, long-suffering, merciful, of tender heart, kind, and willing to work for God, and willing to endure sufferings and pains and accusations and difficulties, then God, we will have the peace of God. We will have a good conscience before God that will bring great and deep peace. And we'll have the blessing of God, who will bless us for this rightness of heart. And therefore, having the blessing of God upon our life, we'll have joy in the Lord. Not every minute. You'll be accused. The closer you get to God, the more you love Him, and the more straight you preach, the more they'll throw rocks at you and accuse you. I got accused on the telephone tonight by somebody from another church. He said, I just read your glossary a lot, and he began attacking me. I called him up to try to do him a favor. And immediately he was hostile and began immediately accusing me because I wrote glossolalia and he didn't agree with it and I was full of false doctrine. I told him, I said, well, dear brother, I said, there are many, many thousands of theologians with doctor's degrees and men of esteem with many denominations in this country who felt just like you. And now they have embraced the same teaching and feel they have every scriptural reason to. I said, it seems to me that there is some reason, room for tolerance, for keeping the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. But he didn't see it that way. And if we do these things, as I mentioned here from the scriptures, we will overcome the devil in our life. And that will be some moment of some peace. And we will find that living in the Spirit and denying the flesh is easier. And we'll find that walking in the Spirit will be much easier, and we will experience being changed from glory to glory, even in His own image. Not without fiery trials, not without difficulties, but we'll be being changed. You see, the Apostle Paul, through all of his suffering, was being changed from glory to glory. Now, I know you'd rather do it back here on the red carpet, but some of that glory to glory only comes through difficulties. You have to keep a Christ-like spirit when they're spitting in your face, slapping you, knocking you down, and it takes a little bit more that way. It takes more. And that steeling yourself to do right is resisting the devil and building spiritual metal in you. To take accusations, to take things, to not rail back. The Apostle Paul let his tongue go at one time, you know, when they hauled off and slapped him in a trial. He said, God shall smite you, you whited wall. They rebuked him. He said, Jesus wouldn't do that. And he was much more pure and perfect than Paul was. But then he had to apologize. He said, oh, I didn't realize I was talking to the high priest. Forgive me, because the word of God says, thou shalt not bring railing accusation against the ruler of thy people. In closing, I want to say that all failures is that we are trying many times to attain to the fruits of maturity, the glory, these fantastic experiences in God before we are spiritually mature. We want to walk in immature and get the and wear the same suit that the mature gets. We 3-year-olds and we want to wear our mother's high heel shoes. Not that that's a virtue, but necessarily, but that's what you want to wear. We want to 3-year-old and go out and hike with the big boys, you know, like going on a scouting trip. You can't receive everything they can receive at that age. And we want the fruits of obedience without obeying the Lord in all things. See, many of these things come as natural fruits on a tree of obedience. But we put up a tree that is, what do I want? Well, no, some pseudo tree, you know, one that's like it, you know, an artificial tree of obedience. And say, Lord, how come I've been watering this artificial tree of obedience, no fruit is on it? We want the fruit of faith without living a life of faith in God. But you see, these other things that I mentioned are stepping stones to these things that we want. And it's the path. The path to the glory of the Lord is to be in good favor with God, which means to be obedient to God, which means to be submissive to Him, which means to be submissive to His government, which means to be submissive to your husband, and sweet and caring and loving and protective to your wife. And it means all these things that God says to do. And I brought this message because I feel that there are some people up here that are trying to get a cart before they get a horse to pull it. And I do feel that we should very definitely pray in the Spirit, seek to feel the presence of God. I think the church, as I said, is so earthbound that they have a long way to go to get the glory and presence of God. The church needs the glory of God because that's the presence of God. And I do not in any way try to teach that it is unimportant. But I am saying that is not the salient heart of Christianity. The salient heart is obedience to God and His Word. And when you try to get the feeling without being in love, that's what a lot of people out in this world are doing today, you know. They're trying to go out and say, make love, but there's no love to it. It's all lust. They want the feeling without the love. You know, it doesn't feel the same without the love. That's right. And the same way with God. It doesn't feel the same without the love. And so we've got to put ourselves in a place where we can allow Him to be all in all and we can be in love with Him. And so for our age, for your age, whatever age it is, seek to receive all that you can for your age. But then don't be discouraged if you don't have more. It will come. It will come. The tree will grow. The springtime will come. The sap will come up into the tree. The sun will shine upon it. The rain will fall. God knows how to bring the fruit. Be content with what He gives you and live for Him and let the roots go down and the tree go up and you'll get more fruit. You'll get more fruit. Don't be discouraged. Don't go into despair. If you don't have any feeling but your love for God, you're going to make it. And don't forget, we are living in one of the most privileged ages as far as feeling the Spirit of God. Brother, before our age, it wasn't so common. I mean, they never heard of people coming to church trying to feel God. We have a lot to thank the Lord for. So thank Him for what we do have. Be abundantly thankful for what we do have. And walk with Him and He'll give us more. But in the meantime, seek the heart of the heart to please Him and walk in obedience and submission to His Word. What bothers me is the sloppy Christians that want to judge everybody to the Word. And they want all the glory, and they want to do great men have great ministries, but they won't follow the Word. Follow this first, above all, and the rest will be added. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not His glory, and all these things will be added to you. praise the name of the Lord.